Oh yeah, Easter is coming. It's just around the corner, ladies and gentlemen. And like that video says, it's our opportunity to be able to invite our neighbors and friends and coworkers and schoolmates to be able to come with us to church that weekend on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It is going to be, honestly, a life-changing weekend. And so please be praying about who to invite and then invite them, bring them, and let's just see what God does as we share the hope of Jesus. I'm really excited about Easter. Well, hey, welcome, everybody. Come on, put your hands together for all of our locations, God Behind Bars, Cape Coral, Janesville, City First Anywhere. We love you guys, and we are just excited you're here. We're in a series called Analog Faith. This is the third week of the series, and we're talking about the fundamental components of faith. We talked about this, that basics lead to blessing. Basics lead to blessing. It's just like in a sport where you do the fundamentals, and when you do the fundamentals, you actually become a winner. And so we're talking about the fundamental things this month that we gotta do if we want to have a faith that is strong. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, we teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. Listen to this. To be mature is to be basic. Let me say it again. To be mature is to be basic. So many times we are like, give me the deep stuff. Hey, listen, let's do the fundamentals and we'll see our faith grow strong, right? To be mature is to be basic. Let's do the basic things over and over. First week, you talked about word. Second week, we talked about prayer. This week, we are gonna talk about a fundamental that quite honestly, I think is really, really important. In fact, our faith is based on it, but it's hard to preach about in our current American culture. The reason why is because it goes against the grain with what Americans in our culture want to do and how they want to live, and let's just make it us, how we want to live, and yet it is a fundamental that is a game changer in your faith, and that is this. The fundamental truth I want to talk about today is becoming a follower. Becoming a follower. When I say follower, this is what I mean. I mean, it's an understanding you are not in charge. That's why Americans don't like it. We want to be large and in charge. We want to be cowboys and cowgirls. We want to be the captains of our own destiny. We are the greatest nation in the world. We want to be in charge, right? And yet Jesus comes along and he says, no, I want you to actually be a follower. We focus a lot on leadership. And leadership is good. I actually am a fan of leadership teaching. In fact, I do it a lot. But I will tell you, before you can be a leader, you gotta be a follower. You gotta be a follower. You know, nowadays in our culture, there's a buzzword. It's kind of a vibey word. It's called being authentic. Be authentic. Authentic, authentic. Everybody wants to be authentic. And I don't think that's bad. Actually, I'm a fan of this. Being authentic means that I'm not gonna project or I'm not gonna lie and try to pretend I'm something I'm not. All right? People don't want... They don't want spin and they don't want, you know, all the different types of us fronting each other and things like that. Let's be authentic individuals. I like that. But there is an unintended consequence to this cultural idea of being authentic. And the unintended consequence is this, is that we are trying to become more authentically ourselves. Like you hear people say this, it's like, I want to be authentically me. But as a Christ follower, you're not called to be more authentically you. You're called to be more authentically like Jesus. It isn't about becoming more of who you are. It's rather, it's becoming more about who he is in you. Jesus through you. Not more of Jeremy, more of Jesus in Jeremy. Does that make sense? A friend of mine by the name of Bob Goff, some of you know him, author and speaker, has been here before. He said this one time, our problem following Jesus is we're trying to be a better and more authentic version of us rather than a more accurate reflection of him. Such a powerful thought. So the goal is not to be more you, it's to be more Jesus. In fact, it's less you and more of him every single day. So listen, this is the thing. We many times will say, well, I'm just being authentic. Sometimes that's an excuse for not fixing my character flaws. This is just who I am. You know, sometimes we use nationalities. I'll pick on me because I'm Dutch. You know, I have no feelings because I'm Dutch, you know. It's not true, but you know what I mean? You know, you use your anger if you're a German, Italian, you know, whatever. Okay, that kind of thing. We always say these things. We're like, well, that's who I am. No. You aren't supposed to be a more vibrant rendition or reflection or version of you, but rather, instead, you are to be more vibrantly a Christ follower every single day. And being a Christ follower is to understand that Jesus is your forgiver, in other words, his Bible word, Savior, and leader, Lord. That's the Bible word, Lord. We say this all the time. Do you want to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life? Leader meaning Lord, forgiver meaning Savior. Let me define these terms. Again, we're talking basics. It's very important that we understand this. Even those of you that have been a Christian or walking with Jesus for decades, listen in closely today because it's a good reminder. But being a you know, Jesus is our Savior means that he saved us. He paid the debt of our sin, a debt that we could not pay. In 2 weeks, we celebrate this at Easter. We celebrate Good Friday through Easter Sunday. So that's being a Savior. He saved us from our wrongdoing. And quite honestly, this is pretty amazing. Like when you understand that Jesus died in your place, he took the ultimate consequence, the eternal consequence for your sin and mine, and he went to a cross. I'll tell you what, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want a God that says, I sent my son to die for you so that all of your sin record can be erased? Boy, that's amazing. That's God sending his son, Jesus, as our Savior. But when we make Jesus our Savior, we're also making him the Lord of our life. So it's Savior and Lord. Romans 10:9 says this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, there it is. We have to say, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. So here's the thing. The Bible references Jesus as Savior 37 times. 37 times. The Bible references or infers Jesus as Lord 775 times. That is a pretty interesting ratio. And the reason why I put that up there is this, is yes, it is, can I be honest with you? It's easy to accept him as Savior. My sins are forgiven, done, okay? But then to say, but now you're in charge. I'm not in charge, you're Lord. Accepting Jesus as Savior is only the beginning. We must also declare him as Lord and do our best to make him the leader of our life every single day. What does Lord mean? Some of you are going, what does that mean? It means this, complete owner. It means absolute master. It means the one who has claimed unrestricted obedience, which means Jesus is your owner. He is your absolute master, and we give him unrestricted obedience. When my kids, my two older kids, Kane and Connor, were younger in elementary school, Pax wasn't around at this point. Kane and Connor are only 20 months apart. And all they did, I swear, for like a decade, is they just fought, okay? And some of you that are parents, you know this, right? You know this. You have maybe, you know, two kids that are close together, all right? And I mean, literally, it was nonstop. It was, they would fight in the car on the way to school. They would fight in the car on the way home from school. They'd fight at the dinner table. They'd fight, you know, when they had free time. They'd fight all day on Saturday. They would argue and fight and argue and fight. Now it's funny. Now that they're older, they're like best friends. Which, by the way, it gives a little hope to some of the parents in here that have younger kids that all they do is fight. You'll get them through it, and on the backside, it'll all be okay, all right? But I'll tell you, we went through it, and I mean, there were moments that Jen and I are pulling our hair out, and there were these times where Caden was always trying to boss around his younger brother. Always. Caden was firstborn. And so... I'd hear them in the other room. I'd be in the kitchen, they'd be in the living room or whatever. And Caden would try to be bossing around like Connor, and Connor wasn't having it. And Connor would yell back at him, and I'd hear it. He'd yell back, "You are not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me." You know, herein lies the human condition. We don't want someone else telling us what to do. We don't want a parent. We don't want a boss. We don't want a friend. We don't even want a pastor. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We really want to be our own boss. I mean, really, at the end of the day, all of us do. We want to do what we want to do. And sometimes, and I'm going to say something, you know, you're going to go, oh, really? But sometimes we even signal to God, you're not the boss of me. Now, we'd never say that because we think we'd get struck by lightning. But you know what we do is we live it. Because our belief is not what we speak. Our belief is what we live, right? And so sometimes we, in some areas of our life, are like, ah, God, you're not the boss of me. I want to do it the way I want. I want to lead my own life. I want to be in charge. I mean, ever since we were a kid, this is many times, this is what's ingrained inside of us. And so being saved means that we make Jesus our Savior as well as our Lord, but it is a lifelong process of making him Lord over every area of our life in a practical way, not just a theoretical way. It is a long process. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, not one time, not just on Sundays, daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, every single day, I have to take up my cross. Now, I will tell you that if TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, all of those things, MySpace, Zynga, all those things were around back in the day, 2,000 years ago, this sermon of Jesus's would not get a lot of traction or a lot of views. Take up your cross daily, deny yourself, follow me. You know, that in modern day lingo, if Jesus were alive today and if he were on the stage preaching to us at City First, he would use this terminology. He would say, take up your electric chair daily, sit in it and flip the switch. And you all are like, that's weird. And that's exactly what his followers thought 2,000 years ago. Take up your cross daily. It was an execution device. It wasn't something hung around our neck or was on top of a building. It was their electric chair. It was an execution device. And basically what Jesus is saying is every single day, take your flesh, your desires, the things you want to do that are not right, and every single day, you nail those things to the cross and let those things die. Every day, you deny yourself. Every day, you remind yourself that you are not the boss of your life, but rather God is. Oh, man, I tell you what. He is the boss of us. He informs us of how we should live. Jesus informs us, the Bible informs us of how we are to love our enemies, how we are to use our finances, how we are to love our neighbors, how we are to live our lives. It isn't our opinions, it's God's instruction, right? And I'm going to say something that just Americans don't like it, including me, and I'm an American. I don't like this, but listen, what God says is right, not what we think he should say. What God says is right, not what we believe should be right. In other words, God is the one that, in a sense, sets the standard. And if he is truly the ruler and absolute master of our life, we come in alignment with his commands, not our opinions. I know that's hard for Americans sometimes to grasp that, right? You kind of want to clap to that, but you're kind of like, I don't know if I want to clap to that either. We lay it all down, our whole life, daily, our whole life, daily. What's your most embarrassing experience? What's your most embarrassing experience? Now, don't say it out loud, but I guarantee you, even maybe thinking about it, you might kind of start sweating a little bit, right? I mean, it's that thing that you did or said or that place you went or whatever it was. And you know what? You really regret it because you wish that you could take all of the money and be able to pay to transport back in time and do it all over again because you really, really messed up and you're embarrassed by it or whatever. Well, I will tell you that there's a story from 2,000 years ago when Jesus was alive and he was around preaching in the countryside and in the cities and things like that. There's a story that's really, really embarrassing. And it was a story of a woman who walked into a room full of religious leaders. Imagine, I know you're embarrassed by whatever you did, but imagine this. Imagine walking into a room and everyone knows your deepest, darkest sin. Every once in a while, we experience this in social media and in the news. Every once in a while, there's a movie star or an athlete or someone who's a politician or whatever else, and they get caught. A private sin becomes super public, right? And we all look at the news or we see it on ESPN, whatever it is, and we're like, oh gosh. And then there's something inside of us that are like, oh man, I hope no one ever finds out about my sin, right? And that person just got, you know, outed. That person just was, you know, in a sense, shamed in front of millions of people or whatever. Well, that's kind of what happened a little bit 2,000 years ago in this story. A woman walks into a room with religious leaders. These are pastors of the day. Now, they weren't good pastors. They were called Pharisees. And these were people that were religious people. They had holier-than-thou kind of attitudes. In fact, they looked down on people. They thought they were perfect and everybody else was scum. All right? So these were not good people, but they were religious leaders. And this woman walks in and every one of them knew her deepest, darkest sin. How embarrassing. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 39, it says this, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who was the host, saw what was happening and the woman was, he said to himself, this proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. This dinner is being hosted by religious leaders, also religious leaders there. And the woman, in a sense, comes unannounced into the house. If you notice, if you read the verse again, that it says that she knew Jesus was there, but it doesn't say she was invited. And all of a sudden, she finds herself at his feet, which means that literally she walks in the door of a private home into a private dinner party. And she walks in. Now imagine this happening. You're having, you know, Easter dinner or brunch at your house, and all of a sudden somebody walks in the door. What's that gonna be like, right? Everybody stops. Everybody's like, what's going on? And not only that, but the Bible says that the people in that community considered her a sinner. Most theologians believe that she was a prostitute in town. It's how people knew. She was like the town prostitute. Some people believe that maybe she had committed adultery on her husband multiple times and, you know, everybody knew what she had done, but most likely she was a prostitute. And now this prostitute walks into this room of a religious leader unannounced and she walks in, the room freezes and she ignores all the awkwardness. She swallows her pride. And she walks forward and takes a small container. It was most likely made of alabaster, and alabaster was a material, but what was inside of that alabaster jar or box was actually more important. It was very expensive nard or perfume. And this is more than just kind of the cologne or perfume you sprayed on this morning. This is kind of like a substance that even the smallest little bit of it would fill the entire room with aroma and a beautiful smell. In fact, these alabaster boxes, these jars of perfume, were so expensive that they were valued at many times one working person's wages for an entire year. They cost what a person would make back then in an entire year. They didn't have Social Security back then. So the way that many times you built a retirement fund instead of a 401k or 403b or mutual fund or whatever, instead of that, you actually bought things like these alabaster jars. So the older you would get, you would then sell them and you'd be able to live off the money. This was very precious. She walks over to Jesus and she breaks the seal. The minute that she broke the seal, it's kind of like breaking the seal on a $10,000 bottle of wine. It becomes, at that moment, it becomes just normal value. It loses all of its value, and she breaks it open, and the Bible says that she kneels at Jesus' feet, and the words are that her tears come down on his feet. So she's not just kind of crying, she's weeping. If you can imagine this, she's weeping and she's taking this precious perfume and she's putting it on Jesus' feet, which back then culturally meant this. It meant, I am surrendering my life to you. You're in charge. I am completely yours. It was an act of complete surrender. And she begins to weep and take her hair and wipe off his feet. And she is desperate to fall at Jesus' feet and confess her sin and to ask for forgiveness and to find a new life. I'm telling you, sin, once it makes a fool of you, makes you desperate. Sin, once it takes hold of you, makes you desperate. And her thought is, I just need to find Jesus. I just need to find Jesus. I don't care if it's a room full of religious leaders. I don't care if it's a private dinner party I'm not invited to. I don't care if it's a private home. I'm coming in and I'm giving him everything. I'm taking something precious and I'm anointing his feet and his head and I'm saying, I want to be free. I want to be forgiven. This, ladies and gentlemen, this is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of salvation. In fact, this is a picture of salvation where we as individuals, we bring our brokenness, our sin, the ugly, despicable things that we've done, and we fall at Jesus' feet and we say, I give it all to you, God, and I need to be forgiven. You know, we bring our broken lives and we ask for forgiveness. The religious leaders there at that party didn't know what to do with this. This was a new category for them. And in fact, the main guy, the host, he looks with disdain on this woman and he's like, I can't believe it. If Jesus knew the kind of woman that is touching him, yeah, she's a sinner. Little did he see the spiritual pride that was dripping off of him, that in God's eyes, his sin was equal to her sin, and yet she recognized who Jesus was and he didn't. And you know what? He is sitting there with this sneer and this contempt and this pride, and this woman is weeping at Jesus' feet. You know, Jesus forgives her and embraces her. And when we come to Jesus with a desperation, then not only do we need him to be our savior to forgive us, but also we want you to be in charge. In other words, we take a metaphorical kind of like posture in life of kneeling at his feet. This is our posture in front of Jesus, by the way. In fact, this is the thing. When we see Jesus someday, we're not gonna be like, oh, cool, dude, how you doing? That ain't gonna be how it is. We are gonna fall on our face and we are gonna worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are gonna say, you are the one in charge. You are Lord. Our life is like what that woman did, falling at his feet. You know, Jesus, though, he even is talking to some of his followers in another story, and they're not quite understanding who he is. They're seeing him as more of like a good prophet or a good friend, which, you know, he is a good friend and he is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's God. And he looks at them and he says in Luke chapter 6, He says this, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" See, our theology is proven by our lifestyle. And so many times when we look at carrying our cross, instead of carrying the cross that Jesus wants us to carry and putting all of our desires and our wrongdoing and our passions and our opinions and all the things to that cross every day and saying, "God, I'm not in charge, you're the boss." Instead of doing that, we try to customize our cross. We customize the cross. In other words, we'll carry the cross, but it'll be a customized cross. We'll say, "Jesus, I'm gonna give you my life, but you know that relationship that I really want that probably is not healthy for me or not good for me? I'm gonna go ahead and I'm gonna keep that, all right? I just won't make that a part of my daily denial of self." I'll give you my life, but I still wanna have my really poor attitudes. Or maybe we say, "Jesus, I'll give you my life, but I'm gonna hang on to my money and I'll hang on to my entertainment. I wanna do what I wanna do on weekends and I don't wanna give up my social life. Or you know what? I'm gonna hang on to my self-sufficiency. Or I'll hang on to my unhealthy habits. Or I'll hang on to my materialism and pride. I'll hang on to my sexual activities." And pretty soon, before we know it, we have customized our cross. It doesn't look like the cross anymore. It has been customized into the shape of our comfort. And instead of looking like a cross, it just looks like one big eye. I want this, I want that, I want to be the boss. Doesn't look like a cross anymore. It just looks like me. And here's the thing, a core foundational truth of our faith. Week one, we got to read the Bible. Week two, we need to pray. Week three, Jesus has to be in charge. In other words, I am a follower. I am not in charge anymore. What have I gotten in exchange for that? Heaven. What have I gotten in exchange for that? Forgiveness. What have I gotten in exchange for that? Purpose. You see, these are the things. We don't like this because we want to still be in charge. And every day our flesh cries out, "Me," and our spirit cries out, "Him." And it's this battle that's inside of each and every one of us, even me as your pastor. I am not preaching to you today out of a place of where I've arrived. I'm in the journey with you. All of us are. So here in the closing few moments we have, what do you do when you don't want to give up this? What do you do when you customize your cross? Because if we're going to be honest, we all customize our cross. We all do it. We all do it. I don't care who we are. We all do it. No matter how long we have walked with God, there's always some areas we don't want to put on the cross. We want to still hang on to it. So what do you do? Or what do you do when you say, "I've really tried to take up my cross on a daily basis and I keep failing over and over again. I want to give up." Well, here's the good news. The good news is this, is that God understands. It doesn't mean he approves of the fact that we customize the cross, but I will tell you that he understands and he's willing to go on a journey with us so that we take on more and more and more of his characteristics and less and less and less of our compromise. My boys, when they were young, they were constantly wanting to do what they wanted to do, and every parent understands this, right? In fact, I remember Jen and I talking, we would get so weary, we felt like a broken record. We were always like, "No, no, no, you can't do this, you gotta do this." I mean, like literally after a while, you're just like, "I surrender," You just wanna give up on it. But they would push back on us all the time. They thought they knew how to run their life at the age of 9 better than we did. And they were passionate about it. So what did we do? What did we do? Well, I'll tell you, number one, I didn't disown them. That's important because here's the thing. Sometimes when we push back on God, we think, he just probably wants to be done with me because I keep failing in these areas. No, no, no. I didn't disown my kids, and God won't disown his kids either. Do you hear that? I continually also came alongside of them, and I was trying to guide them. Sometimes I had to leverage consequences. You're going to the naughty stair, okay? I had to lovingly confront often. I had to draw lines and not budge. I had to encourage them to keep doing what I asked them to do. It was a long journey, but little by little by little, guess what? They began to understand. Doesn't mean they all the way obeyed. None of us ever do. But they began to understand and live different. And here's the thing. It's the same way with us. Sometimes we're like that 9-year-old looking at God going, I know how to run my life better than you do. And you know what he does? He lovingly is like, come on, let's go on a journey, Jeremy. And I'm like, but I don't want to do that. And he's like, I know, I know. And then I'll go do something. And he'll be like, Jer, I love you, but I have to leverage a consequence. If there's consequence, that doesn't mean there's a lack of love. In fact, sometimes love actually means you have to have a consequence. Love is not letting you get away with whatever you want. That's not love. That's actually abuse. So here's the thing. We need a God who says, I'm going to lovingly guide you. Sometimes when you do things wrong, I'm going to have to leverage a consequence. And he walks with us. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. In fact, some of you want to maybe take out your phones and take your photo app and open and take a picture of this. This is so good. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You hear that? So here's a God who says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you desire, and I'm going to give you the power. Even when you don't have the desire, I'm going to help you eventually get that desire as long as we remain listening and close to him. He wants to help us. You know, we don't realize this, but God's way of living is actually the best way to live. He designed us. He created us. He knows the way that we are to live. And so you got to understand this, that taking up the cross every day is not Jesus being a cosmic killjoy. It is instead saying, you put the ways that are going to hinder you, the ways that are going to destroy you, put it on the cross every day, deny yourself. Instead, let me have you live by my ways, God says, and therefore you'll have life to the fullest. In fact, John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is saying, take up your cross and put all of that stuff that's hindering you from a full life on that cross. Deny that, crucify that every day, and follow me, and I'll show you a life that's truly fulfilling. I'll show you a life that's truly fulfilling. It really does. Jesus' way unlocks a life that's truly fulfilling. So our daily prayer is something as basic and as revolutionary as this. God, today I choose to follow you. Help me. In fact, can we just read that together? God, today I choose to follow you. Help me. Let's just say that last part, those last two words. Help me. Because thank you. Because you know what? That's where we're at. I don't want to sometimes take up my cross. I don't want to put various things on that cross. I'd rather customize my cross, make it easier to carry. But instead, I have to go to him every day and go, Jesus, you know my heart. I don't want to do this. Help me. You will give me the desire and the power to do what pleases you according to Philippians. Help me. And so you know what? That means that daily we understand that we are not led by our feelings. We're not led by our desires. We're not led by culture. We're not led by money. We're not even led by ourselves. We're led by God's word and God's spirit. Every day. Every day I must pick up my cross and die to myself and say, Jesus, you are the boss of me. You're the boss of me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are Lord. You are in charge. Because I'm reminded that every time I've tried to lead my own life without you, it is always dead-ended. It's always ended in a problem or a disaster or a dumpster fire. So God, I realize that when you're in charge, you really do lead us to life and life to the fullest. It doesn't mean it's a perfect life because we live in a hopelessly broken world. But what it does mean is this, is it means that we are living the way that we're designed to live in communion with you and living with purpose in this world. So God, help us to do that. We all come to you today saying we customize our crosses. We admit it. And also we repent of it. We are sorry. And Lord, we also ask that you would help us, give us the desire, give us the power to live in a way that pleases you, like it says in Philippians. We need that. We need to do that even this week, even in the car ride home. Help us to live the way that you want us to live, not the way we want. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us the power and the desire. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, well, you've been talking a lot about lordship and Jesus being Savior, and you've never made Jesus the leader and the forgiver or the Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never done that before, it's a great day to do that. And so, not gonna take a lot of time here, but if you say, that's me, I wanna give my life to Jesus, you're not joining a church or a denomination now. You're saying, I surrender my life to God. I want my sin forgiven. I want heaven as my home someday, and I want him to lead my life. If that's you, just go ahead and raise your hand and put it right back down, okay? Yeah, there's hands up everywhere. Let's go ahead and let's pray a prayer, all of us together, before we dismiss, all right? And if you raise your hand, realize God is listening to your voice. He's listening to you. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you enough to not keep you the way that you are. And he wants to forgive you and be your leader. So let's all say this word, this prayer together, all right? Ready? Jesus, I come to you today and I declare you as Lord. Be the leader of my life. Forgive me of all of my sin and all I've done wrong. Come into my heart. I believe you died for me. I want to live for you. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me a new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give everyone a round of applause that prayed that.